This morning's scripture reading is John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, 'Whoever keeps my word will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets also died. Who do you claim to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, he of whom you say he is our God, though you do not know him. But I know him. If I would say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Of Jesus Christ. You know, as we come today on Confirmation Sunday, I think it's really right and true that this text today and the claims that were made over students today in confirmation are deeply connected. The first question that Eric asked about students today was, do you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I think it's tempting at a time like this, because they all look sort of so cute and sweet up there, to say, wow, what a nice little rite of passage for young people. But the claims that they made today, that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, are the same claims, the same commitment that we each wrestle with every day to claim and to own for our very selves. It is not a simple thing. It is not a momentary rite of passage. It is the very transformation of ourselves and of our world as more and more people say, I'm no longer Lord of my life. I'm no longer my own Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And if you've been a Christian for a moment or for a lifetime, your journey is working out the implications of that simple statement that was just made this morning. Friends, would you pray with me as we open up the Word today? A gracious God, I just want to acknowledge that there are times when we open up your Word that it feels like we're touching on a profound mystery. It's not good advice. It's not inspirational words. It is the very Word of revelation from you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to thank you for texts like these, even though they're difficult, because they teach us that at its heart, your word is revealing yourself. And so, Lord, I just pray that we might get just a little closer to you today. Lord, whether we believe in you or not, this word is difficult. I pray that we might hear it clearly, so that we might respond rightly. And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been looking, as I said, through the Gospel of John at the different ways in which Jesus makes statements about himself. He says several times throughout the Gospel of John, you can almost see it as a thematic development, as Jesus says, I am. This is who I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. Next week, Tim will be talking about Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then on Easter Sunday, as Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And each of these statements unfolds a huge realm, I think, of understanding of who Jesus Christ is. What I love about these phrases is that grammatically, they're actually quite simple. I am this. John, in fact, the whole Gospel of John, is written in fairly simple Greek. So when you're a new seminary student and you're studying Greek, usually you spend a lot of time in John because it's kind of like the See Jane Run part of the Bible, right? Even when you're pretty dopey in Greek, you can open up John and get something out of it. I remember writing one of my first exegesis papers in seminary. This is a paper where you take a passage of Scripture and you try and work out from the original text what the meaning is. And I remember my passage that I was looking at was in John chapter 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. And this was my first seminary paper, so I really wanted to kind of, you know, push the envelope. And so I wrote about how I really felt like what John was doing here was more than just metaphorical language. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, of course, grammatically, that's a metaphor. You get the difference in English. A simile is you say, I am like this, or I'm as blind as a bat. And a metaphor is when you say, I am, you know, a butterfly, or whatever it is you decide. And there's sort of a correlation there. So grammatically, we're talking about a metaphor here, but I wanted to push the envelope, and I wanted to say, Jesus is saying more than metaphor here. He's actually literally trying to say that he is bread. And as I wrote this paper, I was kind of pretty proud of myself. I felt like I was pushing the envelope, and I got the paper back with a C on it, and my professor wrote in red underneath, nope, that sounds like a metaphor to me. Okay, but I've been thinking about this since seminary, and my professor's not here, and as I've been looking at this text, these I am statements, I actually kind of think that I'm right. Jesus is using more than metaphorical language here. The first hint we get is that Jesus uses the definite article in each of these statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And I am the true vine. This is not metaphorical language because Jesus is not saying, hey, when you think of me, these are helpful reminders of what I'm like. Jesus is saying, I made these things. They are expressions of my character. So when I say that I am the bread of life, says Jesus, I'm saying that the very idea of nourishment, the very idea of satisfaction, the very idea of being filled is my invention. We may as well say that the Mona Lisa is a metaphor for Leonardo da Vinci. No. The Mona Lisa is an expression of the character and the ability and the work of the artist. And when Jesus talks about bread and the vine and the light and being a shepherd, he says, these things arise out of my very character because I made them. They come from me, says Jesus. So if you like bread, look to me, says Jesus, because I invented the idea of being satisfied. When I talk about being the true light, says Jesus, he's saying, I don't just help you to understand, I am understanding itself. And when Jesus looks and says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus is saying, do you like the idea of nurture? Do you like the idea of protection? Do you like the idea of leadership that is gracious and strong? Jesus says, I invented that. It comes from my character. So when you see a good shepherd, it should remind you that that is the very nature of my character. And when he says, I am the true vine, he says that whole idea of stuff growing and bearing fruit that nourishes and pleases, that's from me, says Jesus. I am the true vine, the good shepherd, the bread of life and the light of the world. Jesus is going deeper. It is creation language. And friends, this is the scandal, really, of the Gospels and the scandal of the Christian faith, if it's rightly understood. Because this is actually what people try and do all the time with the Christian faith, and what people tried to do throughout the Gospels is to separate Jesus from what he gives, to separate the giver from the gifts. Because people heard Jesus when he spoke and they said, Jesus, we appreciate the bread. That whole statement arose when Jesus fed the 5,000 and multiplied the loaves, and people said, that is good. Thank you, Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say, if you truly want to know me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that didn't sit as well with people. It was weird. We like the bread, Jesus. Why do you keep pointing back to yourself? And when Jesus talks about the light, people say, we appreciate the enlightenment and the understanding and the teaching that you give. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. I'm not just showing you the light. I am the light. Unless you see me, unless you understand me, you have no understanding. Jesus comes back again and again and again. When he points to the bread or the shepherd or the light or the vine, he points back to himself and says, "Do you desire these things? You find them in Jesus Christ, myself." So people start to get more and more frustrated with Jesus. They start to say, "We appreciate what you're giving, Jesus, but you seem a little self-obsessed. You seem to point back to yourself in a way that is not just offensive or confusing, but actually blasphemous. You're destroying your message by centering it so much on yourself." And so John talks about this almost as a crisis, that people desire what Jesus has to give, but they're offended or turned off by Jesus. And so the text becomes more and more shocking and strange as people are drawn to Jesus and offended by his megalomaniacal claims, almost. In chapter 6 and 7, before we get to the passage that was read for us by Serena, Jesus is on the verge of leading a popular movement. Having fed the 5,000, people want to make him king. And Jesus then says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And people go, "That doesn't make any sense. So we liked you before, but we're not quite sure about you now. We think that possibly you're mentally ill." So he starts to lose followers. But then Jesus presses home the point again and again and again. He says, "My message is about me." And so we come to chapter 7 and chapter 8 as Jesus continues to talk. And there's a growing tension as people go, "You seem to be saying good things, but on the other hand, you seem to be blasphemous as well." And we come to the passage that was read for us in chapter 8. It begins all the way back in chapter 8, verse 12. Perhaps if you've got the Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to them. In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus begins a conversation with the Pharisees. John, in his gospel, often refers to, quote-unquote, the Jews. And when he uses this word, the Jews, he doesn't mean the entire Jewish nation. In chapter 7, verse 11, it says that the Jews were afraid of the Jews, which means that John is saying these Jews represent a particular sect, a certain leadership mindset within the Jewish people. And Jesus is talking to them, and he says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not valid." Now, the Pharisees, I think, are kind of being reasonable here. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And they say, "Jesus, just you're saying this. This is kind of an outrageous claim. If anyone was to make a claim this outrageous, they would at least need some corroborating evidence. If you were even in a court of law, you would need someone to back up a statement that you were making like this." Now, how does Jesus respond to that? In verse 14, we see that he says, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going." Now, Jesus is being a little confusing here, but I think what he's saying is that, yeah, you're right. No one else can back up what I'm saying because I'm speaking from God's perspective. And if any human was to back me up, they would be lying because no other human can speak from God's perspective. Jesus says, "I know where I'm coming from. I come from heaven itself. And you don't know where I come from. So your perspective is necessarily limited. I'm actually giving a message that is not wise by human standards, but is a very revelation of God." And Jesus is basically saying, you must accept what Jesus says on the basis that Jesus says it and on nothing else. He's presenting knowledge that is not humanly available. It's revelation. Jesus says, if you want to know about God, that knowledge must ultimately come from a place that you and I as human beings can't evaluate by ourselves. And Jesus says, "I am the one who is able to communicate this. And you don't get it because your perspective is limited." But remarkably, actually, if we go down to chapter 8, verse 30, it actually says that some people believe this outrageous claim of Jesus. That when they heard Jesus saying these outrageous claims that he was from heaven, people believed in him because they at least said, well, he's doing some amazing things, some miracles, and his teaching is compelling, even if we don't always get it. So people believed in him. But Jesus goes even further. He says, firstly, your perspective is not just limited, But even if you want to believe me, even if you try to believe me, you're going to have a hard time because you don't want to really believe what God has to say. Let's go down to chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I say?" Well, because it doesn't make any sense, Jesus. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do what your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God." You hear what Jesus is saying here. It's a little bit complicated and a little bit inflammatory. But Jesus is basically saying, you can't hear what I have to say because you don't want to hear what God has to say. This is why Jesus uses the inflammatory language of the devil. When we hear that, we think, well, were their head spinning? Were they projectile vomiting? What was going on here? This is really inflammatory language. But Jesus is saying at the heart of it, the same basic argument of the devil is the same argument of your life. At his heart, the devil says, I don't want God to be God. I want to be God. And Jesus says that at heart, that is our argument as well. That we don't want God to be God. We want to be. And so Jesus says, not only is your perspective limited, your perspective is fatally flawed because you don't want to hear the news that God is real and is challenging your perceptions. Now, as you can imagine, the conversation only escalates from there. The Pharisees have no response other than just to call him names. They say, "Is it not true that you are a Samaritan and possessed by a demon?" The two worst things they could think of, being a Samaritan and possessed by a demon. "Jesus, isn't this true that you're just a complete joke?" And Jesus responds, not by arguing, but he simply says, implacably, placidly, "Listen, I tell you the truth. If you believe my words, you will not see death." And the Pharisees say, let's follow the logic of that. If you're saying that we follow your words, we will not see death, then you're saying that you're greater than Abraham, and the greatest human beings that we can imagine, the prophets and Abraham, they died. Are you saying that you're greater than Abraham? And Jesus responds, yeah, I am. I honor God, God honors me, and in fact, Abraham, the greatest human being that you could ever point to for the Jewish people, he looked forward to my day and he rejoiced. He glorifies me, says Jesus. And now this just freaks the Pharisees out, and they say, we can't even believe what you're saying. If you're suggesting this, then you're saying that you're older than Abraham. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And this is the clearest place that Jesus makes a statement about his divinity. He says, before Abraham was, not just I was, I'm eternal. He uses the divine name that was revealed to Moses in the burning bush. That when Moses was talking to God and saying, who should I tell people that you are? God says, I am who I am. And Jesus takes the same name and applies it to himself. That's right. The very ground of reality, the very source of all things, that's Jesus. Now, people wonder why Jesus didn't say this more clearly in the Gospels, if that was true. They say, you Christians take things out of context. Jesus nowhere says clearly that he's God. And we see in the next verse why that's the case. They pick up stones to throw at him and to execute him for a blasphemous claim. So Jesus is saying, he keeps pushing the envelope further and further and further. He says, you want what I have to offer, but you're not willing to understand who I am. You want the good shepherd. You want the true bread. You want the light of the world. You want the vine, but you can't handle that God is God. And that in Jesus Christ, he's speaking clearly. Not only can you have a hard time understanding that, but you don't want it to be true. And the clear result is, as Jesus pushes this argument further and further and further and further, so that there is no mistaking, the choice comes for the people who are listening, that they will either crown Jesus as God, or they will kill him. There's no other choice. They will either crown Jesus, or they will kill him. And Jesus gives them no other option. And he gives us no other option as well. Because in many ways we make the same logical flow as the Pharisees. We want what Jesus has to offer, but when it comes down to actually receiving him as God, the Jews use the word God. They knew the idea of God, but Jesus says, when you say the word God, you're not actually giving him that full title. You're not letting him be God in your life. And we do exactly the same thing. Whether we believe that Jesus is God or not, we still talk about this idea of God being God, and yet we don't allow God to have that full authority in our lives. We want what he has to offer, but we're not prepared to crown him as God of everything. And so Jesus says, if you follow that to its full conclusion, the only two options are available, are that you will crown him king, or you will kill him. Now, in Jesus' day, that was quite clear and practical. They did kill Jesus. But what does that look like for us today? Because throughout this whole series, Jesus has been making these claims. Do you want what Jesus has to offer? You must accept Jesus as God. And we say, okay, that's good. But when we repeat that statement that was repeated in the confirmation statements, we have a hard time fully getting there. Let me explain to you, just as we finish up today, in a way that I hope makes sense to us, that we either crown God as God or we kill him. This is how most of us look at our lives. We look at our lives beginning with the results that we want, right? What do I want in life? Do I want wealth, for example? Okay. Then we ask ourselves, what actions do I need to take to pursue that wealth? I work hard. But then, if you're anything like me, you discover that you're quite lazy, actually, and you don't like working hard, so you go, well, I have to work on my character. I actually have to become someone different. So what I want leads to what I must do, leads to what I must be. And only then, do we come to God and say, okay, God, this is what I want, this is what I need to do, this is who I need to be, but these things are hard to change, so what can you do for me? What can you do for me? Ever prayed a prayer like that? This is what I want. God, how will you help? And this is where the killing comes in. Because if God does not do what we want him to do to change us in the way that we want to change, to help us do what we want to do, to get what we want to get, we go, well, God, then you're not the kind of God that I want. I want this kind of God. So we create in our minds a God, and we may call him Jesus, or we may call him whatever we decide, but we make a God in our image to achieve what we want, and we take God off the throne and say, you're no longer in that position. And that's how it works. And the weight of what Jesus has been saying in these I am statements, the full weight of what Jesus has been saying in those statements is a complete reversal. A complete reversal. And I want you to feel the weight of this. That Jesus is saying the only true way to receive and to know Jesus Christ, to receive and to know the good character, the good shepherd, the true nourishment of the bread, the true insight of the light, the true growth of the vine, is to put the I am first. His character, his nature, his identity first. We must crown him. And then we ask ourselves, well, God, if that's who you are, then what do you do? And only then do we start to see, well, then, if that's who you are and that's what you do, who must I be in light of that? And what must I do in light of that? And what must I desire in light of that? I hope you feel the weight of this reversal, that it is an utter transformation of the way in which we approach life. And this is what Jesus is saying when he says, I am. You must crown me, says Jesus, or you must kill me. There is no middle ground. Now, the fact of the matter is, most of us don't want to kill God. We don't want to kill Jesus. We would never think that. But unless we're ready to crown him as absolute king, there will come a time when you will have to make the choice and say to God, you are not the kind of God that I want you to be. So I'm looking for another one. Can we hear the words of God? Can we hear the words of Christ? Can we hear the words of the I am? And although it feels like death to us, a complete upheaval of the way we want to do things, say, okay, I trust you that your character, the good shepherd, the light of the world, the bread of life, the true vine, I'm going to start with you and see where that leads me. Jesus says, I am that one. Put me first. That is good news. Let's pray. Gracious God, I just know that in this room there is far more lukewarm acceptance of you than there is outright rejection. And Lord, we hear the weight of your words that that is a more dangerous position to be in. Lord, there have been times in our lives where we have named you as our God, perhaps. But we even now know that there are places in our lives where we are holding you down, stringing you up, nailing you to a cross and saying, we don't want you. We want what we want. And God, the reason we do that is because fundamentally we don't trust you. I pray, Lord, that when you say, I am, you would remind us what it means that you are the good shepherd. You are the light of the world. You are the bread of life. You are the true vine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.